Pray as we come to God's words. Oh Lord God, we pray in these moments, would you humble our hearts before you? And would you reveal to us the greatness of the Lord Jesus, that we might want him? In your name we pray. Amen. So we are going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to the point where Jesus teaches his followers how to pray. And he begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And Graham helped us to look at that last week. And what it means is that if we're a follower of Jesus, we are in the family of God. So we can approach the one who is awesome and holy, mighty God over all, and say, "Hi, Dad." And that's extraordinary because we are his children. And Graham finished with an excellent image of a father kind of tinkering in the car, kind of under the bonnet, and joining us in prayer to work with him alongside him. We, as we pray, we get to join in the work that God is doing in the world. And so that kind of begs the question, what is God doing in the world? And so Jesus, who has always been working alongside the Father, he kind of draws us alongside too, as if to say, this is what we've been doing. See this incredible thing that has been happening and join in with us. So what does he pray? He prays this next line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And friends, as we come to this perhaps familiar passage this morning, this familiar prayer, this is no cozy Christian prayer. This is not your kind of tired old prayer from your school assemblies. This is a full-blown cosmic revolution. Jesus has been announcing the most subversive movement in all of human history: the coming kingdom. And these words that he is praying are going to be on the lips of all who will follow him. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, every movement in history seems to have had its own kind of anthem or chant. You may have heard of the song from Italy, Bella Ciao. And Bella Ciao was originally sung by Italian workers who protested the working conditions in the rice fields. And later on, it became the anthem of a resistance movement who were pushing against Nazi fascism during the Second World War. And recently it's been made popular by a television show called Money Heist, but it continues to be sung as an anti-fascist anthem. Now, I don't know how good your Italian is, so I won't do that. I'll give you the translation this morning. This is the first and last verse, which say, "In the morning I got up, oh bella ciao, meaning goodbye, beautiful. In the morning I got up to the paddy rice fields. I have to go. But the day will come when us all, oh bella ciao, bella ciao, ciao, ciao. But the day will come when we all will work in freedom." This is a song that has been kind of brought through the generations. It's a song of resistance. It's a song of freedom. And Jesus, within his prayer, is giving us words that cry for resistance and freedom. But more than it being just a cry for freedom over the oppression of the Roman rule at that time, it is a cry for freedom of heaven and earth finally being brought under the reign of God's true king. Jesus knows that right back in the beginning of human history, our song since then has been a song of toil and of curse. Our first parents decided to disobey God, for the sake of their freedom and wanting to do what they wanted to do. And having done that, they found themselves under a burden that they just couldn't bear. They were enslaved by sin. They were stuck in a place where evil was out to get them. And they were unable to shake off the reality of death. And that has been the burden and cry of every human being ever since. Now, many people believe that the solution that Christianity proclaims or claims to provide is to offer people from a way of going from this world and to take us out of this world and to transport us into heaven, to take us from over here on this broken earth and move us, transport us to heaven. But that's not the story of the Bible. And it is certainly not what Jesus is announcing. His purpose and prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This kingdom is what God designed at the beginning. Graham Goldsworthy describes it like this. It is God's people in God's place under his rule. This is the kingdom that God designed at the beginning, to have a people in his place and under his rule. And right back at the beginning, this is what happened. And it happened perfectly all over the earth. Creation was a glorious outpost of heaven where people lived out the will of God and knew him as their good king. Now, when humanity fell, heaven and earth were separated. But now, as we come to these Gospels, Jesus has arrived and he is announcing that the kingdom of heaven is here once again. The kingdom is here. And he's not coming, Jesus isn't coming and kind of saying, the taxi's here, kind of ready to kind of transport us out of this broken world to take us away to heaven. No, he is saying, the kingdom is here. And God is going to liberate every inch of the cosmos by bringing it under his glorious reign. Now, this begins with a relatively small crowd on the side of a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. This is who Jesus is talking to. And perhaps to their disappointment, the words that Jesus is giving to them is not kind of a battle cry to take to the streets and start an uprising and war. What does he give them? He gives them a prayer. This kingdom is going to be one which appears when we pray. Now, in my humble opinion, that is a terrible idea, if I can say that. That's a terrible move. Jesus has just finished saying that we are to pray in secret. Not only has he given them a prayer, he's just been telling them, do it quietly, not so that people can see you, but, you know, in your rooms. To me, that doesn't seem like the most effective strategy to kind of cosmic liberation. And actually, I think if we're honest, at times it can feel like we are part of a rather unimpressive movement. And, you know, as we talk to our friends about Jesus, perhaps we feel like we look like we're seriously backing the joke candidate at an election, you know, kind of dressed as a fish finger, which actually happened. Do you feel that way sometimes when we think about being part of the kingdom? We feel like we're taking something ridiculous too seriously. And yet, when you and I pray this prayer in our bedrooms, in our car, as we meet together for fellowship in the week and on Sundays, we are joining with millions, if not billions, of people around the world who are praying it too. The coming kingdom has come a long way from a few followers on the hillside. So when we pray, your kingdom come, it really is a kingdom that is coming. And it's one that comes when we pray. Now that raises a question for us. In what sense has the kingdom actually come? Where do we see it? Where do we encounter it? How has the kingdom, or has the kingdom, come yet? That might seem like an odd question, but it's helpful for us if we do think about it, because we'll know more practically what is it we are praying for when we pray, your kingdom come. So has it come yet? Kind of unhelpfully and inconveniently, yes and no. Both are true. And I find the language that helps me to think about this kind of thing is to think about the kind of conversation that we've probably all had with a neighbour about the arrival of springtime. So it will happen, you know, one morning, perhaps in mid-April. You'll be coming outside, perhaps onto your driveway, and it'll be dreary and rainy and just a bit bleh. And you'll spot a neighbour, and you'll kind of have that look between you, you'll exchange a look, and one of you will say, "Ugh, spring's late this year, isn't it?" It happens. But spring isn't actually late. They will have announced it on the news on the 20th of March or whatever it was. Spring is here. The season of spring has arrived. It's here. But for the next few weeks, we'll be looking at each other, and as the Brits like to do, we'll be saying, "Well, it's a bit late, isn't it?" And yet, as soon as the clouds part and the sunlight spills out, we'll hope that we're standing next to somebody at the time so that we can nudge them and say, "Oh, spring's arrived," and have that kind of knowing, gleeful look between ourselves that finally spring is actually here. I think Brits love that kind of thing. And I think it's similar to the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus announces, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." There is a sense in which it is now, but there's also a sense in which we don't yet see it fully. And it's just like with the weather, with the springtime, it's not that the sun's temperature has changed, but that we're waiting for the moment when it breaks through the clouds before finally it comes through completely and spring arrives in all of its glory. So let us think about these things. How has God's kingdom come now? How has it come already? Well, to start with, let's be clear that God has always been on the throne reigning. God didn't kind of stand back and let creation spin off. But he has been preparing us for someone to bring heaven to bear on earth again. This is what's happening now. God has been preparing us for someone to bring heaven to bear on earth again. And so John the Baptist, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, he also was calling out those same words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And so Jesus says this about himself. And then what do we get? As Jesus goes through his ministry, as we see him teach and as we see him work, we see what the kingdom is like. The brokenness of human life and experience is coming against the healing hand of heaven. And people were experiencing life and freedom breaking in like never before. Jesus was revealing the kingdom through his ministry. Now, we read in the Gospels, don't we, that people didn't recognize it, they didn't understand it, but they marveled at it. Who is this man? And yet some also were fearful for the power of this new kingdom, that it was going to uproot their own. And so all of the Gospels culminate with the leader of this kingdom being put to death. And yet there at the cross, Jesus was dealing with those things which humanity kind of has got ourselves entangled with and which has kept us from life in the kingdom with God: evil, sin, and death. And then on that Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ rose victoriously, and that was it. The kingdom has arrived, never to be taken away again. The kingdom was established, opened, never to be shut. And so Jesus could confidently say at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Since that day, there are those here on earth who have been experiencing the delight and wonder of heaven breaking in to their lives. Anyone who knows that they are spiritually bankrupt and who turn to Jesus for forgiveness and call him King, at last find themselves spiritually home. So let me ask you this morning, is this what you have experienced? Have you experienced this coming kingdom breaking into your life? Have you known it breaking into your own life? If you haven't, then the invitation is there. Acknowledge to God that you bring nothing that could qualify you to being this kingdom. And receive what he is offering. Because the king welcomes the spiritually bankrupt. And for those of us who have received it from him, take a moment this morning to worship him. Remember those first rays of glorious sunlight that touched your heart when you realized the truth and reality of his grace, of his mercy that has dealt with your sin and that has conquered death. Worship your king. And as the light of his mercy and grace pours into our lives, seedlings of fresh life sprout up in us. As we were thinking about in the Beatitudes, we have a gladness to be merciful because he has been merciful to us. We have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness as he is righteous. So as the kingdom comes in us now, the world can look in on the church and they will see God's kingdom breaking into the lives of his people, into our lives. The kingdom is here. It is at work in our lives, in us, in this room. The kingdom has come. So why then do we pray, "Your kingdom come"? Well, because we know, don't we, that there are places where it's all too obvious that the kingdom has not yet reached. We hear of somebody going into a school with a gun and killing 19 young pupils and 2 teachers and wounding many more. And we're lost for words that would happen in this world. And sadly, there's part of us that isn't surprised. We live in a devastatingly broken world. There is so much all around us that daily brings it home that the kingdom has not yet fully come, that God's will is not yet done on earth as it is in heaven. And for you, you will have your situations right now where you feel untouched by the coming kingdom. And I think if I'm honest, sometimes when I pray your kingdom come, I feel like I'm just putting that kind of one penny change into the charity tin. I know that it's right to do, but I wonder whether it will actually make any difference. And so we pray this prayer, we come to it, and we let it lift our eyes to the fact that the kingdom has begun. The kingdom has begun. Light has entered into this dark world and is pouring forth. And one day, Jesus Christ will come again and he will judge and he will remove all that is dark in this world. And he will cover the earth with his glory. We read in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, "But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." Friends, it will come if you are feeling the heaviness of the not yet. It will come. The kingdom is here and it will come fully. And one of the glorious things about this prayer is that we can, it gives us the words to pray for believers all over the world in circumstances that are too painful to describe and to pray, Our Father, your kingdom come where they are. But does that mean there's nothing that we can do whilst we wait? What do we do whilst we wait in the not yet? Well, our prayer is that God would bring his kingdom in our lives and that he would draw in the world to see the kingdom breaking in. We want the world to see the kingdom at work in our lives in order that the world may have hope. James Davison Hunter, writer, says this. He says, as Christians acknowledge the rule of God in all aspects of their lives, their engagement with the world proclaims the shalom to come. Such work may not bring about the kingdom, but it is an embodiment of the values of the coming kingdom and is thus a foretaste of the coming kingdom. What he's saying there is that it's not the role that we've been given is not to go out and to build the kingdom, as it were, with our own hands. We're not to, I guess, create one political party that launches God's kingdom. Or even by social action work, kind of kick-starting the kingdom here now by ourselves. That's not the instructions that we've been given. The church is to be the place where the kingdom of God is shining through. It's as we go into the world, as people who want the will of God to happen in our lives, as we go and love and serve those in the world, that the kingdom shines through. And people see that there is something more. So it's going to involve us going and practically loving and serving the world, and it's going to come with us bringing the good news that there is a kingdom where God reigns and where there's peace. We come with love and we come with the gospel. This is true of us as we go corporately, as the church, as we go. But it's also true as we go in our ones and twos, as we do our jobs, as we raise our families. We want people to see God liberating us, his kingdom breaking in on our own lives as we live for him, enjoying life with the King who loves us. It's going to happen as we go, and on a conversational scale, on a global layer, a global scale, invite people to see the kingdom at work in our lives. Now, we're very aware that we are an imperfect church. We are the imperfect people in our condition, in the way in which we live, but this is what God is calling us to do, to pray your kingdom come in our lives and to sow rain that people might be brought in to that kingdom, to see something happening. This is what we do as we live in the not yet. And let me just encourage you to make a habit of this prayer. This prayer has been a challenge to me as I've been trying to pray it this week. Because living in the not yet is going to involve waiting on our part. But it doesn't mean that it has no significance to our daily lives. If tomorrow you find yourself frustrated by the slowness of change in the world, this prayer, your kingdom come, can give you patience as you're reminded that something almighty is happening under the surface in this world. And in those moments of the day that feel bleak and utterly uncertain, this prayer will raise your eyes to the future ahead and to the one who awaits you and who is eager to have you with him. And when we just slip into the two-dimensionality of everyday life in this world, these words give us an enormous purpose. We have a part to play in this great cosmic resistance as we live for God. This prayer is a powerful prayer as we wait. But there is one question that we must ask before we pray it. And that is, do we really want it to come? Or to put it another way, do you really want a king reigning over you? We saw this earlier, that since that time when humanity fell, we have been wanting to establish a kingdom of our own, a kingdom on our own terms. You could put it this way, that our heart prayer has always been, my kingdom come. I want to have a life that is a monument to my own greatness. And I want to be the one who says how life is best lived. And even if you and I are followers of Jesus this morning, we are in recovery from that way of thinking. It's like we have been kingdom builders for ourselves our whole lives, and we've been moved to this new country, but that's all we really know how to do. Our skill set is building our own kingdoms for us. And it's just kind of the way we think. And so we might say, yes, of course, I want King Jesus to reign in my life. It's what we've been singing this morning. But our challenge is that we can easily hold on to the mindset that we still know best. So we end up praying, your kingdom come. But then we spell out really neatly and clearly for God just how we would like his kingdom to come into our lives. What we end up really praying is your kingdom come, but only kind of lightly and comfortably, God. We end up praying, your kingdom come, but only in the areas of my life that I say. Your kingdom come, but only where it fits my agenda for the world. Your kingdom come, but only after I've done the thing that I've wanted to do, that relationship I want to go after, or those achievements that I want to get under my belt. Your kingdom come, but we forget that we are creatures made by a creator, and that this world will only flourish when his glory and reign cover the entire world, not our own. The kingdoms that we build for our glory do not even compare. And ultimately, they will be uprooted. And they will be torn down. Friends, let's not waste our lives. Let's not waste our lives for a temporary kingdom. And instead pray for this eternal kingdom of the good King to come to bear in our lives. Do we want it to come? Do we want a king? Perhaps what keeps you from really praying your kingdom come is that you are fearful of King Jesus getting a close-up in your life. Just like when the first spring light reveals the state that we've left our garden in over winter. Or just like when the new king comes in and our documents are checked and updated, and maybe we're worried that we're going to be found out, that we don't actually belong in this kingdom. It's possible to feel right at home in the kingdom. It is possible, but that only happens when we realize that it is the king who has brought us in. Some of us here today will believe that we aren't good enough for the kingdom. Maybe you feel like you are in the kingdom illegally, or you've been like a tourist that's overstayed your welcome and kind of just staying around, waiting to be discovered, because you don't feel good enough. You don't feel like you belong in the kingdom. Others of us here will believe, perhaps without saying so, that we do feel like we belong in the kingdom. After all, we have been obedient in so many ways after so many years. And actually, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks predominantly to these people. Because if this is us, then we are more blind to the fact that we want to be in a kingdom where we qualify ourselves. The good news for both of these people is that it is the King who brings us in to the kingdom. We read in Colossians 1, "For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." God has freed us from trying to be enough and from blindly believing that we are good enough so that we can receive the grace of the King. We can truly believe that you and I have been brought out of that kingdom of darkness, that we have been forgiven, and that you have a place in the kingdom of God. And notice what Paul calls it. It is the kingdom of the Son that God loves. At the heart of the kingdom that is taking hold of the world is a glorious King, Jesus. There is nothing better that God wants for his whole creation, you included, than for his wonderful Son to reign over us in perfect justice and perfect righteousness. For King Jesus to reign over us in peace and blessing. For God's Son to bring his rule of love into our lives and the world. And if that's us, if we let our kingdom fall and we let Jesus reign over us, then we will end up doing what the Father has always done, delighting in King Jesus. Friends, this kingdom has already begun. And one day it will reach completion. And so are you part of this revolution? Will you pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Let's pray. Father God, we praise you that our place in the kingdom is down to you. And we pray, God, help us to lay down the desires to build our own kingdom. Oh Lord, we say, "Your kingdom come on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven." Lord, we humbly pray, move in power in our church and in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your church to draw many into your kingdom, that they might know the freedom and the peace that comes from knowing you and knowing Christ reigning over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.